Well, good morning. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've dedicated this week and next week to talk about missions and a particular kind of missions. Today we want to talk about camp, but camping and construction for Christ, the role that camp can play. And there's not a lot of construction missions passages in the Bible, so I said, Pastor Dave, you can have that one. I'll take the easier one. But there's also not a lot of camp, Christian camp passages. But what I wanted to talk about this morning is what drives all of us. What is our motive for ministry? What is our motive for missions? Why have the Bruns and so many other families dedicated themselves to camping ministry? And why, as we'll meet another family, have they dedicated their family to construction and the role that it can play in ministry? So what is our motive, right? A wrong motive can wreck a good action. But a right motive, if we're driven by the right motives, then we do things for the glory of God. And 2 Corinthians 5 is going to show us Paul's motives for ministry. And I just want to start by saying some of the most lasting moments in my mind happened at camp. If I could have 10 minutes back from 2020, and I don't want any of 2020 back, but if I could have 10 minutes back, it would be the walk that my family would take from the Ark at camp. We went to family camp last year at Scioto Hills. That walk at night where my kids would just get ahead of us with their flashlights, and they had such a blast for the whole day. They're, you know, we're exhausted, but they're just like, wow, this was great, and that was great, and they're just walking in the dark, and we're walking our way back to the cabin, just the four of us. I'd take that back and relive it every time. It was such a blessing to hear the way that they grew from it. And some of the most lasting moments in my life have been from camp. Some of the most lasting moments in your life have happened because of time away at camp. It's not because God speaks louder. It's because the world's quieter when we go there. And I know I've listened to many testimonies, dozens of testimonies, even in this last year, of people who were sharing when they got serious about Christ. And so many of those testimonies have to do with two things. I went to camp and God got a hold of my heart. Or, usually it was and. Right? And I got to go on a missions trip. I got to see what God was doing on mission. These two are linked. These two are linked. And for that matter, I saw the tremendous value of construction and the potential of that ministry while I was on a missions trip. I did an internship in South Africa after I graduated from Cedarville for a couple of months, and I was in a village called Hammanskraal at a orphanage there. And at the time, the orphanage had just purchased, like a year or two prior, had received this plantation, and it was hundreds of acres, and it was undeveloped, and they were trying to get it ready for families to live there, for orphans to live there, to build a school and the facilities. And so I would spend a couple days each week with one of the civil engineers on site. He was from Purdue. He graduated from Purdue, and he went out there, and his sole job was to work on the site. And I would see people from the village ask him for help. The township was asking him for help with surveying roads and learning how to build structures and put things together. And I'm sitting here thinking, nobody cares that I'm here with a Bible degree, but everybody wants the engineer. He's got more open doors to minister in that village than any preacher or church planter. And that doesn't mean that you don't send church planters, but it just opened my eyes to, wow, if you're armed with a nursing degree or an engineering degree, or you have a skill set, a teaching degree, you can open doors that I can't get through. And missions is a wide open field, even for construction. And so we're on a topic here that isn't just made up. This is critical, and it's a great way for all of us as an on-ramp to learn how God is bringing people to Christ from all nations. But we want to know the motive why. We want to share Paul's motive. 2 Corinthians as a book really is about why Paul does what he does. He's having to defend himself. He's got there's some bad teaching, some slanders, things that have gone on around his ministry. And Paul is trying to defend why he does what he does and how he does what he does. And in chapter 5, he really gets to his philosophy of ministry, his motive for why he is engaged in the ministry the way that he is. And there's a couple of motives. We're going to look at one. But in verses 1 through 10, we see that one motive for ministry is that he knows that he's going to give an account to God for his life. He knows he's going to face the judgment of God. Even Christians will face the Bema seat, the judgment of God. It's not a judgment unto condemnation, because Jesus took our condemnation. There's no condemnation for anybody in Christ Jesus. That's God's promise to us, okay? But it is a judgment for the worth of what we've done with the life that he gave us in Christ Jesus. And because of that, Paul wants to offer something to the Lord of value. And so he's motivated by the fact that he's going to face God for his life. And he knows that every believer is going to face that at one point in time. So he's been given the ministry by God. He wants to please God with it, both while he's living and when he's with the Lord. But the second motive is he fears God. He respects God. He wants to persuade other people because he respects God and fears him and wants to honor him. And he gets to this second motive, God's love. I want to read the verses to you that we're going to focus on, verses 14 and 15, just two verses this morning. It says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." The love of Christ controls us. And my big idea this morning is that God's love constrains us from living for ourselves. God's love constrains us from living for ourselves, and at the same time, it compels us to live for him. It constrains us from living for ourselves and compels us to live for him. We're going to see how that's particularly dealt towards bringing the gospel to people. God's love constrains me from living for Adam and compels me to live for Christ, and it's going to show itself through sharing Christ with others. And that's not a call for just missionaries or just pastors or just somebody wanting to go into full-time ministry. If you are in Christ, this is your call. You don't have to pray about whether God has called you to missions. You don't have to pray about it because his word commissions you to it. What we need to pray about is, how, Lord, do you want me to serve in making disciples of all nations? How? What's my part in this? And so my motive has to be, God, does your love constrain my life and then compel it to be used to make disciples of all nations? That's what I want to talk about today. Are you compelled and constrained by the right motive in your life? Are you compelled and constrained by the right motive? So he says God's love, or the love of God, controls us. We need to define what the love of God is. And I'm going to start by saying what the love of God is not in this passage. Okay, because sometimes, depending on how it's written in English, you might think, well, grammatically, it could mean one of two things, my love for God or God's love for me. And so it's in this text and in this context, it is not talking about Paul's love for God or our love for God. It's important that we love God. It's the great command, isn't it? To love God with all our hearts and all our strength, all our mind and all our souls. That is a part of who we are. It is the great command that holds together all that we do. But in this case, Paul is not talking about his love. He's not just saying, I'm just a great guy that happens to have a big love for Jesus, so I'm going to do big things for Jesus. That's not what's driving Paul, his love for God. What's driving Paul, what's constraining and compelling him, is that God loves Paul. It's not my love for God. We are to love God, yes, but it's God's love for me that constrains my life and then compels it. It's God's love for me. When Paul realized that Jesus loved him enough to confront him in his persecution of the church and to change his life, to pay for his sins, to rise again and to minister as a high priest to him before he comes back as a king, when he realized that God loved him, it radically changed Paul's life. Radically changed him. And God's love is demonstrated to us through Christ Jesus. My wife sometimes, you know, in talking to one another, I don't want to make this look wrong. You don't talk about puppy talk when you're, you know, it's never cute to other people. But she'll say, do you love me? And I would say, yeah, I love you. And she'll say, do you really? And I always say, yes, I really. Yes, I really. You know, it's bad grammar, but it's my answer, right? And she's not doubting me. She's wanting me to demonstrate. Do you love me? Show me. And we might ask of God, do you love me? Show me. What does the scripture say? Romans 5. God demonstrated his love toward us. How? That while we were yet sinners, still offending him with our lives, still hostile in mind toward him, still alienated and estranged from him, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You and me. Does God love you? Absolutely. When you did not love him one bit, he made a way for us to be reconciled together through Jesus, who paid for our sins by dying for them and rising from the dead so that we might have a hope of being risen from the dead too, a new relationship with God. Or in 2 Corinthians 5, the way Paul would describe it is in verses 18 through 21. He's explaining this new creation we get to be in Christ Jesus. He says, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry is this, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Christ Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that we might have the delight of God because Jesus paid for our sin. That is God's love for us, and you never get over that. I don't care how long you walk with God as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never get over God's love. You will just understand it a little more each and every day. Even this morning, I heard testimonies from people desiring to become members of our church. And a lot of the testimonies had to do with, well, I believed in Christ at a younger age, but I began to understand it better now than I did then. And that's the story. We understand God's love more today than we did when we first trusted in him. And guess what's going to happen if we live another 100 years? We'll understand even more of God's love in Christ Jesus for us than we do today. And in eternity, we're going to understand more of God's love to us in Christ Jesus each and every day. You never get over God's love. And that's what is driving Paul. Paul's not saying, I'm in ministry because I just love God so much. He's saying, God loves me so much, I have to serve him. He's given me everything. My own life belongs to him. And if God loves me, the other reality is God loves others too. God's love for Paul, yes, it drove him, but it's God's love for others that compels Paul forward to share this ministry of reconciliation, to be an ambassador for Jesus and to say, you don't have to live against God anymore. You can be forgiven and know eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives his life for that because God loves other people. God is saving other people. You'll notice in the language in verses 14 and 15, it's not just a personal language. You see words like we and us. You'll see it as you read the rest of chapter 5. We and us. For the love of God controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, plural, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. God loves others. You realize that the one reason you and I aren't in heaven yet is because God is still extending mercy to his children that he's seeking and saving through Jesus Christ as we preach the word of Christ. God's hunting. He's hunting for his. It's his love for the lost that compels us to give our lives for that love, to share Christ. It's what gives purpose to our lives. God's love for others. So if we're here and Jesus hasn't come back yet, it means one clear thing, that God's not done saving people. And if we're here, we are to be his mouthpiece of salvation, the one who proclaims to others. He's still saving people. So now I, and now you as a believer in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, have been called out to proclaim him. That's our mission in life. How we do it, we need to ask God for wisdom. Right? How specifically we need to ask for wisdom. But that we do it is not in question. If you're in Christ and you are here and you're not at home with him yet, your pilgrimage is about proclaiming Jesus to others. Because God is still saving others. You came to Christ because somebody proclaimed him to you. most likely many people proclaimed him to you, whether it was in type or writing or relationship. So God's love motivates us, and we need that because our love for God isn't strong enough as a motive. You and I love God a lot one day, and then the next day we forget. It's not a strong enough motive to stay in ministry. Our love for others isn't strong enough because we don't love people equally, do we? We love certain people more than others. We become particular. We love one type of nationality or ethnicity more than others. We overlook very easily. Our love for others isn't strong enough to motivate us and keep us on mission for Christ. But God's love for them, that will. You wake up in the morning and you realize, my life's not about me. God has me here for another day. He must be saving more people, and I've got a part to play in that. So I'm going to go because God loves them. God loves them. Loves them enough. Our men have been in an equip talking about Jonah. Loves them enough that he would send somebody to Nineveh. And when that man, Jonah, decided to go the opposite direction, he loves them enough to keep him from going the other direction. Right? God's love motivates ministry. It motivates why a camp was made and why a camp is sustained and why people go and build things so that ministry can take place. It's God's love. So God's love constrains us and compels us. Let's look at how that happens. First of all, God's love constrains us or restrains us like a river is restrained by its boundaries, okay? Like a river is restrained by its boundaries, God's love restrains me from my sin. God's love restrains me from service to sin. When Jesus died for us, Romans 6 teaches us that when Jesus died for us and we are in Christ through faith, that we are dead to sin. Or as this text says in verse 14, we have concluded this, that Jesus, that one, has died for all, therefore all have died. You are dead to sin. You don't have to serve sin. You are no longer enslaved to sin. And that's vital to understand because the rest of the world outside of Christ is not, they're not just sinners. They are enslaved to sin. They can't not sin because they're not in Christ. They need a whole new nature. People aren't sinners because we goof up. We're sinners because our whole nature is set against God. We need a whole new nature. Not just to do better. You can't do better, right? You need a whole new nature, and Jesus is the one who makes us a new creation. And so when you come to Christ, you are buried in him when he was buried for your sin. You don't have to serve sin anymore. So God's love now restrains me from doing the things that I want to do that offend God. In fact, God begins to put a new spirit in us that makes us want to serve him. But I'll get to that in a minute. It restrains us from sin. You become convicted about it. You become convicted about your sin. You realize that something is sinful and it's wrong before God and you become convicted about it. And isn't that annoying sometimes? Can I say that? Isn't it annoying when you have an unbelieving friend who's doing things and they don't feel one twinge of guilt, but if you so much as think about it, you're broken. You ought to thank God if that happens, because that's the Spirit of God is the only difference between you and them. The Spirit of God convicting you of your sin and that is sinful is restraining you from continuing to offend God. And what your friend needs is to be convicted by the same Spirit and to be changed by the same Christ. I've been restrained. I don't have to live in sin anymore. That's one way that it constrains me. The second way that it constrains us is that it restrains me from serving myself. It restrains you from serving yourself. That your life no longer has to be about you. That is the cultural creed right now. As fractured as our culture is, as polarizing as it is and is becoming, that seems to be the one thread that holds it all together. Is whatever side you find yourself on, everybody thinks that the purpose of life is to enjoy your life, your one go-round. So serve yourself. That's awful. That's a hellish way to live. Literally, it's where it leads, is to hell. But you and I, when we come to Christ, we don't say, Jesus, can I add you to my life? No, we say, all I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. And so we surrender ourselves to God, and we, as the text says, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. We live for him. Sin doesn't just die. I die. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You must deny yourself. take up your cross, follow him. If we're going to make Jesus known to the nations, then we must be willing to make life about something bigger than ourselves. It must be about Jesus and his glory. I love to tell the story. It'll be my theme. In glory, it'll still be my theme to tell the story of Jesus and his love. We didn't just sing that because we needed a song. We sing it because our heart says, man, I get in my own way. I don't want to live for myself today. I want my life to be about what Jesus wants me to be and to do. Is that your heartbeat? Then what are the things that are pulling you away from serving Jesus? And trust me, beloved, there will always be things pulling you away from serving Jesus. The love of God, you must go back to the gospel daily because it's God's love that puts you back on track. It's God's love that reminds you, my life's not about me today. My life is about Jesus Christ and those he wants me to share him with. So God's love constrains us, and then it also compels us. That word constrain or control, it kind of has both senses to it. A holding back for the sake of pushing forward, like a river. A river that is constrained by its restraints and boundaries, but it is also funneled forward together, a focused energy. And Paul is focused. Paul has taken, he said no to things that he could have easily done. He said no to pleasures he could have easily chased. He said yes to suffering that he didn't have to take, but he accepts and he takes it on because the love of God is compelling him forward to suffer for Jesus so that people will know Jesus. So how does God's love compel us? It compels us to live for him. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The treasure of Jesus' gift of salvation becomes so valuable that it begins to radically cheapen the things that the world treasures. I heard that testimony today from a young man. All the things I tried to gain and do, they meant nothing in the end. They weren't of value in the end. Our world is chasing treasures that can't go with them. But you and I have the treasure of the gospel. We're jars of clay, but we've got that treasure. And we want to give that treasure out that others make because it's the kind of treasure that can be shared. It's not a zero-sum game. When you give out the gospel, you rejoice in the gospel. And if they rejoice in the gospel, now you're both rejoicing in the gospel. And the riches of God's grace hasn't been cheapened by a penny. Right? So we can share the gospel, and it just makes us all richer in Christ. So I don't want to live for myself. It compels me to want to live for him, to live for God's glory. And it compels us to connect people to him. You might remember John Jenks was here from Baptist Church Planters, and in the ABF hour he talked about connecting people to God. That's our mission. Just connect people to God. Are they going through a crisis? Then connect that crisis to God and help them. And sometimes that connection is by showing a mercy to them and showing a kindness that's physical. But it ultimately is meant to show them who Jesus is, that they might connect to the one who is their greatest treasure. And so it compels us to make our lives about bringing Jesus to people. I remember meeting with one person who was an administrator in a school, and he said, I'm not a principal who happens to be a Christian. I am a Christian who happens to be a principal. And his mission was to use his skills and his work to connect people to Christ. That's what camp's about. That's what construction's about. That's what homeschooling's about. That's what public schooling's about. That's what being a dentist is about. What being a janitor is about. What being retired is about. That's what it's about, beloved. Connecting people to God because God loves them so much, he would give them his only begotten son that they might know eternal life. Has Jesus made you alive? How are you sharing that life with others? Is there some mission that brings greater glory to God here now that keeps you from going? That's really a question we need to ask. How does it glorify God more that I stay where I am than that I go where he wants to send me? And there's a way to answer that. Some of you are looking out at life and you're thinking, what does God want me to do with my life? Well, whatever he wants you to do, he wants you to glorify him. So what is compelling you? The glory of God or some master plan for yourself? Are you compelled by God's love to give God's love to people? That's the question we want to permeate this morning. So I want to share a few just practical ways. It's very practical. I just want to share a few of them. And I want to also make mention that when you go out to the foyer, out at the resource center, there's going to be a packet of sheets, kind of a one-page sheet that has about 20 different practical ideas that you can get engaged in missions now. You don't have to wait. You can get engaged. One of them is go to camp. Sign up for camp. You want to see God's heart for missions? Then register for a camp and go and see what God's doing. It'll change you. If you can't go, financially help somebody else who can go. It'll change their life too. But here's four principled ways. One is to submit to God. Did you wake up this morning and say, God, you know, my life is actually about you? Would you make my life about you? Have you submitted to say, God, my life is not mine to live. You're not an add-on to make my life spicier. You are the meal. You are it. You are my life. Every Christian has to surrender to Christ that way. And maybe this morning, that's what you need to do, is just to say, Jesus, I've been living for myself. I wanted a business partner, not a king, not a lord. But you are Lord of my life. So lead my life. And beloved, if you walk out of here today having surrendered by prayer to God that, you've made business with God today. He will lead you and shepherd you. He'll use you. Pray. Pray for those who are engaged in missions. Pray for those who are engaged in camp and construction for Christ. Paul says at the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says this, you must also help us by prayer. You must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. If you can't go, you need to be on mission praying for those who are going. So if you're not able to go to camp, when a camp week fires up, like the teens are going to be on retreat, Lord willing, April 9th, 10th, and 11th, we need to be praying for our teens who are going. We've got a dozen of them going. And when the men's ministry is out at the retreat, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the Mercs. We need to pray for our missionaries. And so you can still get one of the monthly missionary calendars. You should attend our Wednesday night prayer meetings because we're always praying for our missionaries. Be committed to praying. We have a worship-based prayer night on April 18th, Sunday evening. And we're going to be praying, among other things, for our missionaries, for the ministries that God has for them this summer. There are many ways to do it, but be committed to praying. Be committed to supporting. Support those who can be on the front lines if you cannot be on the front lines. Become an investor in God's work. Resource missionaries to carry on the Lord's work. So we do that as a church family. We have committed a certain portion of our budget, and we've always tried to incrementally raise that portion each year as the Lord allows to be invested in missionaries. We have 23 missions organizations or missionaries that we invest in. We want to add more, but you can become an investor in missions. I want to challenge all of us, as families, that as you walk out today, there's a bookshelf that's got all kinds of prayer cards and missionary newsletters and connects you to what's going on. It should be that every one of us has kind of adopted at least one of those missionaries or organizations so that a month from now I'm not going to do this, Clint. Well, maybe I will. But I could say, Clint, who are you praying for? And Clint can say, the Bruns. I've committed to pray for the Bruns. My family reads their newsletters. My family is committed to pray for them. When they're in town, we're going to host them. We want to know their lives. We want to know their lives. We should all have one family that we can at least commit to. And you've got all the resources out there already to pick one and say, God, grow my heart for this family. Support them physically. Sometimes Scioto Hills has work days, right? There's projects that need to be done. We could do that. We help as we can. And then go. If the Lord allows it, nothing will change your support of what God is doing in the nations more than being there. I would say that a short-term missions trip is more about you learning God's heart than it is about you taking God's heart to somebody else. Because when you go, man, it changes your perspective. You realize how big God is and how great the gospel is and how needy it is, and you begin to understand a little bit more of what it's like. You become a lifelong supporter after that if you don't end up becoming a lifelong goer. And either way, we'll take, right? Go on a missions trip if you have the opportunity. Lord willing, we're trying to arrange one for next year from our church, but there's mission builders this year. A construction trip this year in June. Check out the opportunities before you. Go to camp or send someone to camp. See, we don't lack the ability. What we need is to embrace the motive for ministry. What drives you and me? My love for God can't drive me because my love goes like this. My love for others can't drive me because I don't love people like God fully loves them. But God's love for me and God's love for others, that never changes. And if I say, God, tap me into that, put that over my heart and mind, that I might make this day, today, Sunday, about you. And if you give me Monday, then I wake up Monday, then I realize, oh, God, you have me here to share your love. So make this day about you, because I have other plans for it. Make this day about you. Submit to the Lord's will to be a missionary or to be engaged in the mission. Pray for those who are. Support those who are doing the work. And go if God gives you opportunity. So like I said, I encourage you to take a resource out at the Resource Center to learn other practical ways. It's a great, especially for families. There's some things there for families with younger kids. But I ask that you pay attention to God's love and question whether it's constraining your life and compelling your life. Let's pray. Father, we have the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus, and you are extending that gift to others just as you extended it to us. And I pray that we would not be motivated by guilt or motivated by pride, but that we would be motivated by your love for us and for the lost. You will seek and will save everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will not fail. So I pray that we would give our lives, having been freed from service to sin and service to self, that we would use our freedom instead of indulging the flesh. We would use it to serve others for the sake of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would make us effective at that, that you would continue to allow us to be better at supporting and going and sending. Oh, God, give us people to send. We pray that you'll impact our lives today, that we'll each take stock of why we're doing what we're doing, and at the end of the day, your love would compel us forward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.